Good morning and welcome to Sharper Iron. Spend the next hour with us studying the living and active Word of God, His two-edged sword of law and gospel, recorded for you in Holy Scripture, all about Jesus Christ, crucified, risen, and ascended for you. Thanks for tuning in this morning here on KFUO, Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. I am your host, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. Sharper Iron is underwritten by Lutheran Church Extension Fund. Together in faith, LCEF helps to start, sustain, and strengthen LCMS ministries through financial and strategic partnerships. Visit lcef.org for more information. On this Thursday, July 2nd, we are studying Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 14. In today's text, Jesus tells his disciples to ask, seek, and knock, because they know that their Father in heaven gives good gifts. To help us sharpen our faith in Christ as we study God's Word today, we have with us Pastor Chris Hull. Pastor Hull serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Student Center in Macomb, Illinois. Pastor Hull, welcome back to Sharper Iron.
Oh, Brother Apple, thank you for having me back. It is always a joy to be with you.
As we get started today, Pastor Hull, let's talk about context. What do we need to know as we prepare to look at this part of Matthew 7?
You're having this lovely Sermon on the Mount, begins with Jesus, you know, going up on a mountain, and that's always a big thing in Matthew, going up on mountains is where God reveals himself. You have the Transfiguration, he's up on a mountain. You have the mountain where Christ is crucified. You have the devil takes Jesus up onto a high place, you know, up on the mountain and shows him all the world and things. So you see the revelation of who God is on mountains. And you see this beautiful sermon Jesus preaches, beginning with the Beatitudes, you know, happy are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of the heavens. And you have the Lord's Prayer, all these great things in this beautiful sermon. And then you have, once you get to chapter 7 here, as we have it in Matthew, you get judging others and then getting into prayer and loving others. So it's kind of a nice little bookend there. You know, what does it mean to judge? Then why do we pray? And then what do we do with our neighbor? How do we love our neighbor? So it's beautiful.
Good. Let's go ahead and take a look at this text. Again, we are in Matthew 7, beginning at verse 7 today. Jesus says, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. And the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter by the narrow gate. For the gate is wide, and the way is easy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. For the gate is narrow, and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few." It's our text for today, Matthew 7, verses 7 to 14. So, Pastor Hull, the first part, Jesus says, ask, seek, knock, a familiar trio. It's one of those places where if you've heard that, you've heard it from the Sermon on the Mount. What's Jesus getting at here?
It's the reality of prayer is ask, seek, and knock. When that God promises to hear our prayer. In the Large Catechism, Luther gives two reasons to pray. The first reason we pray is we're commanded to pray. We're commanded to talk to God and ask him for everything we need in the second commandment. You know, what is the second commandment? You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. What does this mean? We should fear and love God so that we do not curse, swear, use satanic arts, lie, or deceive by his name, but call upon it in every trouble, pray, praise, and give thanks. So you have that positive aspect to the commandment that God gives you his name so you can call out to him. You know his name, so you call out for him when you need help. You call out for him for everything you need in this life. You are told that when anything is needed, you call on God. You're going in for a procedure. Make sure you let your pastor know so he can come and pray with you. Not just to make you feel better, but to pray. Most of the times what I've started doing now is I'll wait to pray until a lot of the doctors are in there. Most of the times you won't get the surgeon in there. But you can get most of the doctors in and I'll actually pray for them. Even you know, giving them a blessing, blessing their hands that they may do what God's given them to do. So praying and saying, let these people be your tools, your vessels, Lord, to heal your servant. Praying before and after your meals, before your meal that the food may be for your benefit, to fuel your body, and after your meal in thanksgiving to God, right? Give thanks to the Lord for he is good, for his or steadfast love. What's the old way of saying it? Not steadfast love. His mercy endureth forever, I think.
Yeah.
You know? So praying before and after meals, praying in the morning and at night, praying throughout the day. When something comes up, just praying, God, help me. I mean, that's the simple Canaanite woman's prayer, right? Lord, help me. So we're commanded to pray. We're commanded everything we do to go to God with it, to go to our God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with our petitions and our thanksgiving, to thank God in everything. When things go well in our lives, give thanks to God. When things aren't going well, give thanks to God, right? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. No matter what's going on, we give thanks. Just like Job did, we give thanks. So prayer is, Paul says, right, pray unceasingly. And most people will say, well, this is a condition, you know, have a prayerful condition. No, I think Paul's saying you should pray a lot. Pray as much as you can. If you're just sitting there, why not pray? If you're waiting in traffic, pray instead of cursing your neighbor out. If you're sitting in a movie theater before the previews start, just go ahead and pray. I mean, you don't have to get down on your knees at the seat, but, you know, say a prayer. When you're sitting there at the DMV, go ahead and pray. Maybe even pray out loud. Then people will leave you alone if you're one of those introverted people. Pray. So we're commanded to pray. But then Luther gives the second reason we pray, which is God promises to hear us. His promise is what drives us to pray. We don't pray to a wrathful, angry God that doesn't hear us or needs to be appeased by our works. We pray to the God who has already answered everything for us in the death of his son on the cross, that in Christ, our salvation is absolute and sure. And now we pray to a God who, when we ask for bread, does not give us a stone, and we ask for a fish, does not give us a serpent. We pray to a God who loves us and wants to give us all good things. What does the psalm say? Desire yourself in the Lord. Or no, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Yeah. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be complete. So we pray to the God, the one true God, who does answer us, who gives us all that we need, but even, I would go so far as to say, by faith, all that we want. What we want is to be with God. I want to be with Jesus. I want to be with the one who loves me, who cares for me, who creates me, redeems me, and sanctifies me. So everything in this life helps me on that path. And we'll get to that as we get later to verse 14.
Sure. So in the text here, we have that same command promise, ask, seek, knock, commands, but also promises. It will be given. You will find. It will be opened. Talk a little bit about those three verbs, particularly the asking, the seeking, and the knocking. And certainly they're related verbs, related images, pictures of what prayer means. Get into each one, ask, seek, knock.
Well, we get into ask first. You're asking God sometimes for something. So it says, ask and it will be given to you. For the one who asks receives. So you ask for good health, or you ask for wisdom, or you ask for an answer. You ask for companionship. You ask God for things, and he gives them to you. It's not that your asking is the qualifier for God's goodness and his giving nature, right? We read this in the explanations to the Lord's Prayer, that God gives daily bread even to all evil people. But we pray that we may recognize this and continue to receive our daily bread with thanksgiving. So we ask because God is the one that gives. You know who gives out the good gifts, who gives out forgiveness, who gives out daily bread. You go to him and ask him for these things, and he gives. So we are his children. He is our Father in heaven. Children go to their father to ask for everything they need in life. Right. It's once we get older, we start thinking, I can get it myself. I can do it myself. You know, even a child, you know, I can get my own chocolate milk. Well, no, you can't really. You can get it from the fridge that your parents went and bought the milk and put it in the fridge. You didn't drive to the store and get the milk with your job. But even the parent, you didn't get it still. You didn't go and get it from the cow and then put the chocolate, you know, make the chocolate. You didn't do any of this. And then even the dairy farmer still receives from the cow, and the cow is given by God. It all comes back to God being the giver. So
yeah, good. So that's ask. What about of the three? I think seek stands out as the knock. We'll talk about it, but seek is the one that kind of makes me scratch my head a little bit. What is the seeking aspect of prayer?
Seek and you will find. I mean, I don't know how I've seen it before. This is every time I meditate on scripture, I pray that it be revealed to me, that God bring this and make it clear, clarify this. Luther speaks of two different kinds of clarification in the bondage of the will, an external and an internal clarity of scripture. The external is everyone can read the Bible and say, oh, this is what it says. Even an atheist can read Genesis 1 and say, oh, I don't believe this, but this what it's saying is that there was this God and he created everything by speaking it into existence. So anyone can read the Bible and say, this is what it says. But the internal clarity can only be given by the Holy Spirit. Only by faith can one now see what the scriptures mean, what they say, to know what the Psalms mean. So seeking and finding is I seek truth. I seek clarity. I seek God. By faith alone, I seek to know God more, to know myself more, to know my neighbor more, to know theology. I was saying this to an individual the other day talking about pastoral formation. Am I allowed to talk about pastoral formation on Sure. this program? I didn't know if that's too political to talk about. But I said, pastoral formation is not a quick thing. Theology is not fast. It's very slow. And it takes a lot of time to digest. I said, theology is like gluten. It takes months to get out of your system, finally. You know, it's not something that gets out quick. It's something that takes time, because you seek, and as you find, more and more is God's not going to just dump it all on you in one fell swoop. It's not like being saved, right? We're justified. It's not like we're saved a little gradually. We are saved. The reality of now knowing God, seeking God to know him more, that takes time. At least that's how I see it. Maybe you see it differently, and I'm a heretical person.
No, here's what I'm thinking about it. As you're talking and just thinking about the word seeking, you know, on the one hand, it's not like God's playing hide and seek with us and he doesn't No. want to be found. He wants us to find him. That's why he commands seek. But when it comes to prayer, the images that I have in my mind are the two Bible stories that come to mind, one from the Old and one from the New Testament, but related. The Old Testament being Jacob wrestling with God. And mm-hmm. the New Testament being the Canaanite woman, you mentioned right. her earlier, who comes to Jesus, that both of them seek God in prayer, and at first God seems to be an enemy to them, or God right. seems not to be listening or ready to be found. And yet right. as they persist in that prayer, the Lord does show himself, and they do find him to be the gracious God that he is said to be. I guess that's that persistence maybe is what I'm thinking in terms of the right. seeking. That's involved in it as well.
Well, and that's the thing is, the text you just mentioned, Jacob wrestling with God and the Canaanite woman, are the readings for Rimmon and Sarah Sunday in Lent. And Luther, in his sermon on this text with the Canaanite woman, makes the point of this is the pilgrimage, this is the Christian life, is constantly praying to God. You're never done praying to God. It's not like, okay, my prayers are answered, I'm done now. Or I've been absolved, I'm done now. I even told someone the other day, absolution is a pilgrimage. It's a healing process. Yes, in the eyes of God, you are forgiven, but you still don't experience this. The sin and the memory of it still linger in your mind. So you need to be constantly healed. So when we look at seeking, it's not that God's lost and we have to find him, but we're lost. Yeah. We were lost and we have been found by grace alone. And now it's even, and maybe this is too self-helpy, but it's really not because I said it's not. You have to find who you are as God's own child. You seek to know God more so you can also understand who you are. Only one who knows that they are loved loves others. Only one who knows they are forgiven forgives others. Only one who knows they are created out of nothing loves their neighbor out of nothing. And we'll get, you know, this gets into it later in our text, is the reality that we love our neighbor, not because there's something in and of them that's lovable, but because God loves us. So the more you seek to know God, you then know who you are. And you know who you are for your neighbor. So then that's never done. You're always seeking.
Good. So there's a persistence in prayer that comes. We seek and God promises we will find. The last image and verb is a knock. So, I mean, right. It's an easy one to picture. You're knocking on a door and the door gets open. Talk about knocking.
Well, I mean, you know, sometimes when you knock on a door, the person answers it right away. It's like when you go to grandma's house and you let her know you're coming and she's already. And by the way, if your grandma makes chocolate chip cookies, she's a great grandma. If she makes oatmeal raisin cookies, I don't know. I'm just saying, I'm not a big fan of them. I've talked about this a lot. I've gotten into many arguments at LWML meetings. You know, I love those ladies, but they all tell me, you just haven't had my oatmeal raisin cookie recipe yet, Pastor. And I'm like, I'm sorry. This is one of those things. It was an 11th commandment. Thou shalt not put raisins in cookies. But that's another
podcast. If anyone wants to DoorDash some oatmeal raisin cookies to Pastor Hull, he serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Student Center in Macomb, Illinois.
You can serve them. My wife will eat them. My wife loves them. And she it's something we've had marital counseling for many years about this. And we've been back
to the knocking, Pastor Hull.
But with the knocking, it's the reality that sometimes when you knock on our door, the person answers right away. Sometimes when you knock, it takes a while. And with prayer, sometimes when it doesn't get answered right away for us, we kind of just abandon it. We give up instead of we just keep knocking. We don't do the Hannah sitting there praying at the temple, you know. It wasn't just that one time. And then Eli saw her, was like, oh, yeah, everything's going to go well. No, she suffered many years. Take Rachel and Rebecca suffering barren for many years. You take the children of Israel. How many hundreds of years did they pray for deliverance? And then God finally sends Moses. It was 4,000. Well, it was it. You had 4,000 years, and then you finally got the fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. And, you know, so we pray that the last day would come. You know, come soon, Lord Jesus. Well, it may be another 2,000 years.
You and I may be today.
Yeah, you don't know. The door may be open today. The door may be open, but don't stop. Don't stop praying. Don't stop knocking at the door of heaven. Don't stop knocking and saying, God, answer me. Give me an answer. And the door is open, though. I think that's the inevitable thing. The door will be open. Maybe not in your time, but the door will be opened either today or a couple thousand years from now. Heal me now, Lord. It may be today, it may be years from now. So that's the thing is with prayer, the key part is patience too. Ask, seek, knock. These are patient things. When you ask for something from someone, you can't be impatient. Say, give it to me now. When you seek something, you can't just say, oh, well, I did. It's like if I send one of my sons in to find something. They look for about 2 seconds, go, oh, can't find it. It's like, you barely spend any time looking. You know, go in and look a little more. And then knocking. Prayer is a patient thing. And you wait on God's timing because his timing is better than yours.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. One more thing on the knocking, just because the way you phrased it, you know, knock on a door, and you said, you specified what door, knocking on heaven's door, reminds us of the great privilege that prayer is, that, you know, who's, like, where am I knocking? I am knocking on the door of heaven, and knowing with confidence that behind that door is my heavenly Father, who loves me and is going to, you know, give me the treasures of heaven. What a marvelous thing to picture.
Exactly. Well, I mean, and that's the thing. And Jesus is the door, right? As he says in John, I am the door. And he is the door to heaven too. We enter unto paradise through Christ. And that's the thing. And I asked little ones one time, what do you think Jesus means by I am the door? And all these kids imagine like a Jesus door. And I'm like, man, wouldn't that be great if every Christian, you know, like the Episcopals have the red door? You know, you've seen that? Maybe we Lutherans should have like a Jesus door or something. I don't know. Like, when you enter my house, you're entering through Christ, you know? And your house should be a little slice of heaven. And the church is just, you know, heaven itself there. So, I don't know. That's besides the point. But
you mentioned, Pastor Hull, the command from Paul to pray without ceasing. You know, when the scriptures are full of commands and promises concerning prayer, and yet I think you might have mentioned this already too, like this is something that Christians often struggle to do. Just some, I mean, very practical things. How can Christians, you know, pray?
Right.
I mean, just talk a little bit about that here.
I think the first place to go is our catechism. You see Luther saying, you know, when you wake up in the morning, make the sign of the cross, or know who you are baptized. And it is the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You invoke his name to give you the day. And then you pray the Lord's Prayer and the morning prayer. Before your meals, pray the prayer before meals. It's in the catechism there to pray after meals. And then the evening prayers. One is just even saying, okay, I don't have to pray 10, 11 hours today. But maybe start with just these things, these simple little prayers. I like keeping, and I know this is some people like either a prayer journal, or even if you have to have some type of physical thing to pray, like prayer beads or something, having somewhere in your house that's specific for prayer, keeping some Christian art around, like I have a bunch of Cronach pieces around the house to pray, crucifixes and things like that. But jot down things to pray for. Well, I'm going to pray for my pastor. Actually, you should pray for your pastor every single day, but pray for different things for your pastor every day. Like on Sunday, pray for your pastor's confidence, because he's rescuing people from the domain of darkness and transferring them to the kingdom of the Son, as we read in Colossians. So pray for his confidence, but also humility, that it's not him, it's Christ doing it through him. Then Monday, pray for your pastor's rest. He's done a lot of labor. Pray, or on his day off, just pray for his rest, whatever that day off may be each week. Pray for his study. Pray for his family. Pray for his children. Pray for his own faith. Pray for everything. So every day, you're not going to run out of stuff to pray for your pastor and his family. Then pray for people. Jot things down and keep a journal. Pray for yourself. What am I going through? What were my struggles yesterday? Who are people in my life I'm struggling to forgive? Who are people in my life I need to be forgiven by? So I think those things. But then what the church can be doing, and this is if you want to spend a few bucks and have some fun reading, read Martin Chemnitz's Church Order. And in that, Chemnitz has the structure of the worship week. And you have the divine service at least twice a week. You have Mass or the Lord's Supper twice a week. And then every day there's prayers at the church. There's prayer services, prayer offices, every single day at church. There's not a day where church does not have a service for prayer. And we've kind of fallen out of that as a church, you know? Like if you and I started tomorrow having a prayer service every day, you know who would show up. You get one or two people, you know? If your family homeschools, they'll be there because it's, you know, education. I'm kidding. We homeschool. So, but you'd have a couple people. But I think that's one thing we can be doing as a church. How can we be present in the house of prayer more often so we can have that prayer corporately together, but also then know that the church is there to pray? I mean, that's, you have that red candle, right? And we always say that's symbolizing that God's always present in his church. Well, if he is, then why aren't we there? Why aren't we there if God's there? Let's be with him and pray. So those are some things, I guess.
Sure. No, I would emphasize along with you the regularity of prayer. The command of Paul to pray without ceasing is certainly very helpful to know that there's no time out of bounds for praying to God.
Right.
And yet there's this tendency that we have as sinners that if something is always available, then I don't make use of it. You know, I mean, well, that's always there, so I'll do that tomorrow because I can do it tomorrow, right? And so I think it's also helpful for us to say not only pray always, but to pray regularly, that we would have these regular times, regular places, you know, regular, you know, prayers that we are saying, so that it's not, well, I'll just do that tomorrow because I can do it then, or I'll do it later. No, do it regularly too. A habit of prayer is a very, very helpful thing.
One of the things I've noticed, and I'm sure you do as a parish pastor, is the people that pray the most who are the ones who've had everything stripped from them, their physical abilities. Like it's those ladies, those old lady shut-ins that can't go to church anymore. And they're like, I don't know why. Like I have one, she's 96 years old. Her husband died decades ago. Her children have died. She's like, I have no clue why I'm here, Pastor. And I'm like, well, I need someone to pray for me. I need someone to pray for my wife, someone to pray for my kids, someone to pray for the church. I said, darling, I don't think you realize how much your prayers do. I had a beautiful shut-in years ago. She was a quadriplegic, couldn't move. And then finally toward the end, she just couldn't go anywhere at all. And her name was Lisa, beautiful, beautiful lady. And she'd be like, Pastor, all I can do is sit in this bed and pray all day and have people sing hymns to me. She's the one who taught me the love of Paul Gerhardt. And I said, not to be too touchy-feely and hippie-ish, but I'm like, I can literally feel your prayers, you know? It's like the reality of how much you pray. People are like, well, I don't feel it. I'm like, well, it's because you don't pray enough. Pray more, maybe you will. Maybe you'll have an emotion, you Lutheran. But, you know, the reality is, these people that don't have anything pray, maybe we should learn from them and go, that's the one thing that does matter, that does something. So even when you think by, what is it in the Psalms? It's not by the strength of the legs, you know, it's not by the might of the chariot or the horse, it is the word of God. So pray, because that is the most potent thing.
Absolutely. Yeah. You have the command of Jesus. You have the promise of Jesus. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened. So pray. Pray regularly. Pray frequently. Pray always. We will talk more about prayer, especially the goodness of God and answering prayers, as well as the rest of this text on the other side of the break. You're listening to Sharper Iron on KFUO. We are talking to Pastor Chris Hull this morning. We'll be right back. Please stick around.
Lutheran Church Extension Fund exists to support Lutheran Church Missouri Synod ministries and church workers. How do we do this? Your investment with LCEF makes it possible for LCMS churches, schools, organizations, and church workers to receive low-cost loans for new and growing ministries. And faithful Lutherans like you, church members and church workers alike, make that possible when you invest with LCEF. Learn more at lcef.org.
LCF is a nonprofit religious organization. Therefore, LCF investments are not FDIC insured bank deposit accounts. This is not an offer to sell investments or solicitation to buy. LCF will offer and sell its securities only in states where authorized. The offer is made solely by LCF's offering circular. Investors should carefully read the offering circular, which more fully describes associated risks.
Welcome back to Sharper Iron. It is Thursday, July 2nd. We're studying Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 14 with Pastor Chris Hull. He serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Student Center in Macomb, Illinois. Pastor Hull, prior to the break, we were talking about Jesus' command and promise to ask, seek, and knock, that the Lord will, in fact, answer prayer. And this is grounded in the reality that God is a good Heavenly Father who only gives good things to his children. Jesus tells if you want to call them mini parables, if you will, an argument from the lesser to the greater. He says, imagine a son who asks a father for bread that would give him a stone, the son who asks the father for a fish, would the father give him a serpent? And the answer Jesus is expecting, well, of course not. That's ridiculous.
Well, and that's why he says, y'all who are evil know how to give good things. How about your father who is good? Will always give you good things. You know how to be good to your neighbor. Even the you read like the Augsburg Confession on Article 18 on free will. Longston makes the point that even man can be civilly righteous. Man can even do certain things beneath him and be good. That even the unbeliever knows how to do something good for the neighbor. We who are evil, corrupted by sin, know how to do something good for someone, to give good things. Our Father who is good in heaven actually gives us the greatest things, the really good things, the things that endure and last forever, that aren't perishing. He's the one that gives us faith. He's the one that gives us salvation. He gives us real joy, real happiness. And I know I get in trouble when I say happiness. Happiness is an emotion that comes and goes, and joy is the constant that endures. But it's like, come on. Are you going to tell me you're not happy when you're singing a good hymn? Or you're not happy when meditating on the scriptures? Or you're not happy when reading Luther's sermons? Or not happy when reading Walther's distinction between law and gospel? Discussing theology? Happy is the man who meditates on God's law day and night. You are blessed. You are happy. So God gives you his word. You know, you've seen Fiddler on the Roof, right? You've seen this, haven't you?
Yes.
I finally got one. You know, if I find a movie old enough, I know you've probably seen it. You know, Fiddler on the Roof, and Tevye sings, you know, If I Were a Rich Man. And he makes the point, if I was rich, then I would meditate on the scripture 7 hours every day. It's like, well, why do you have to be rich to do that? Just do it now. But his point is, if I don't have to labor, I can just spend my time doing what makes me happy. And that's the thing is, just do it now. Meditate on God's word. Listen to it. He gives you these good things. And that's why I weep when it's like, how quick can we get out of church on Sunday morning? You know, I love when I'll go to a church and they'll take out like stanzas of a hymn. I went to one, confirmation day. And they had God's Own Child as the hymn, and they took out the stanzas on death and the devil. And I was like, why? Why did you take out the devil and death stanzas? Those are awesome. And what, we're going to be in here for an extra 25 seconds? Sing them. Cry out loud. No, we gotta keep our time slot, you know? No. Well, why can't we stay in here all day? What else do you have to do today? Guess what? The Spurs, and I mean, you and I may weep still because the Spurs lost to the Knicks, but are you on your way to get to a Spurs game, you know? You're on your way to the football game? You're on the way to your kids' swim meet, and guess what? They didn't need enough pixie sticks before the swim started, so they came in third instead of first, which they were slotted to win. Stop. You're not in the whole rush to get anywhere. Just abide in what makes you actually happy.
I love the way that this grounds prayer in the goodness of God. You know, I mean, we talk about the command of Jesus, and so you should pray. Jesus tells you to do it, so you should do it. That's anytime Jesus tells you to do something, that's good. But the way that the goodness of God as our Heavenly Father is emphasized by Jesus, I think takes away yet another obstacle that we might put in the way of prayer. Like, well, I don't know if I'm going to like the answer that God gives. No, his answer will always be better. You mentioned it earlier in terms of God's timing as well, that when praying is a patient act, that I continue to pray because, again, I know that my Father is good not only in the gift but also when the gift comes.
Mm-hmm. Well, and that's the thing. You may not be ready for this yet. You know, you have like songs like Garth Brooks' God's Greatest Gift or Unanswered Prayers. Like, well, not really, Garth. No, God's greatest gift is the prayers that are always answered in God's timing. I know what you need when you need it. It's like I take my teenage sons to the gym and they want to pick up the heaviest dumbbell because they think they're Ronnie Coleman or something. And it's like, no, you got to start with the 10-pounders. Like, oh, come on, this is what mom lifts. I'm like, yeah, your mom just beat you in arm wrestling. So maybe you should lift the 10-pound dumbbell and start. But that's the thing is, with prayer, I guess that's actually probably the best thing to compare it to as well, is any athletic thing. You don't just stand up and are perfect at it. You're not going to be the perfect basketball player, the perfect swimmer, the perfect weightlifter. Weights is probably the best thing to say. Muscle takes time to build. Fat doesn't take much time to build. You can gain fat overnight. Muscle takes time. And the reality with God answering you is he will answer you when you're ready to bear it. It's like that 2 Corinthians 4, you know, for this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comprehension. When people are like, why am I still here? I'm like, well, you're not ready to bear the weight of heaven yet. God's prepping you for it. You're being prepped to stand in his presence. So, yeah.
Now, with the goodness of God, knowing that he only gives good things, want us to move forward into the next verse. You know, whatever you would wish others do to you, do also to them. But I want to connect it to prayer. And I think the whole part of this sermon into prayer in this way, we've been talking about prayer, and not wrongly, about asking God for things that we need for, you know, like health, safety, right, those kinds of things. But there's also the prayers of, you know, the first, second, third petitions, mm-hmm, that God's name would be holy, that his kingdom would come, that his will would be done. And you think about, let's just say, the will of God. Well, Jesus has been expounding upon the will of God throughout the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and telling me that it is God's will for me to love my enemies and to give to the needy and to fast and to not judge my neighbor according to some standard that I've made up, right? Mm-hmm. Well, how will I be able to do these things unless I ask God to help me do these things, right? I mean, I think we don't want to separate the prayer that Jesus speaks about here from that context of the Sermon on the Mount, that right. I need to pray that God would help me do these things. That's a big part of what's going on here.
Well, and to pray for the right things for the day. It's like Senator Kennedy has a very famous, you know, clip. You know, I pray the Lord give me patience, because if I pray he give me strength, I'm going to need bail money. You know, it's like the reality. And I'm not talking about John F. Kennedy back then. I'm talking about the current Senator Kennedy from Louisiana. But the reality of, depending on who I'm with, what I'm doing, give me specific things, God. Give me patience with this. Give me humility with this. Give me calmness with this. Give me forgiveness. Forgive me that I may forgive. What you want God to give for you and to you, pray that they be given to your neighbor as well. You want riches, pray that your neighbor be wealthy. You want good health, pray for your neighbor to have good health. You want to be forgiven, pray for your neighbor to be forgiven, but also you forgive your neighbor. I've always said in sermons, the law really doesn't make people upset. It's grace. Because the law is measurable. It's like, okay, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this. Whereas grace comes in and says, oh, even the thief on the cross gets to be with Jesus today in paradise. And that can myth and really upset the old Adam. Is why do they get to be forgiven? Why do they just get to, you know? Or one I love, I don't do public examinations for confirmation. I do one-on-one sessions and meet with the people, meet with the kids, but I don't do like the public questioning. And I love when people be like, back in my day, I had to stand up in front of a whole congregation and be asked the faith. I'm like, okay, that's great. Can you tell me the fifth petition and its meaning real quick? Oh, no, Pastor. I'm like, do you want to stand in front of the whole congregation and do it real quick? Well, no. I said, well, then don't wish it on this 13-year-old. Stop it. Pray for the same things for your neighbor that you desire God to do for you. You desire God to love you? Pray God love your neighbor, and then you love your neighbor too. I always tell people when they're really upset with someone, it's not see the good in them or anything like that, like some Disney Pixar thing, but instead see this person as one who Jesus died for. They died for you, they died for them too.
Yeah.
And that means that someone God wants to be with him forever.
Yeah. Hmm. Yeah. Well, and I think you mentioned this earlier, and you can talk more about it now, that what Jesus gives in verse 12, often called the golden rule, you know, what you want others to do for you, do for them. This is grounded not in what you see in your neighbor, but rather what you've received from your God, right? This heavenly Father of yours who gives good gifts,
right?
He's your Father. And we've said it this way earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, you're in the family business then of showing that same love to those around you.
Right. Well, and the thing is too, like when you look at this golden rule, and this is always used by like secular humanists to say, you know, you don't need religion. We have the golden rule. Like Immanuel Kant, right? That categorical imperative. I will act how I want others to act. So if I don't want to get arrested for something, I won't rat someone else out that they get arrested. So it can become a very immoral thing. Whereas like what you just said, why do we love our neighbor and desire to treat them the same way we want to be treated is because it comes from God. We love them because we were first loved, as John says in his epistle. So when we look at this rule, this guidance of life, it's what guides us to see that we should be focused on our relationship with God. And that then flows into our relationship with our neighbor. I do like how Bierman, he mentions this in his book 7, the one on Sabbath. Mm. And he slides the third commandment almost into the second table of the law. Not fully, but he says instead of the fourth commandment being this crossover, he sees the third as this thing. And it's like it's taking us from our relationship with God to our relationship with our neighbor. And it's very, very good how he does it, that when you are meditating on God's word, receiving his word, it naturally flows into how you now walk with your neighbor. And if you don't have that, then the walk is going to be improper.
Yeah, no, that is very helpful to see this. And that does take this so-called, you know, the golden rule and make it more than just a matter of, you know, natural religion or something that, yes, you do find this in other religions, the same idea, but this is what makes it uniquely Christian, that it's not about my performance, but rather it's about what I've received from God and then looking toward the need of my neighbor. That's not me-centered at all. It's all gift right. from God and then directed toward the neighbor. And that is, I think, a uniquely Christian thing, starting with the word of God that I've heard. I like that from the third commandment into the rest of the commandments.
Yep. Well, that's why it's Bierman. That's why I said it's him.
That's good. The other thing that stands out in this verse 12, and this I think is an insight that comes from Luther, with it. This really then goes into my entire life, so that right. as I look at everything that I have, and I think about the way that I would desire that to be to my benefit, it becomes an opportunity for me to use that to my neighbor's benefit. You know, so here right. this, and I mentioned this in a previous study here on Sharper Iron, but there was as a pastor, you often get asked for help for very physical needs. And one such opportunity came to me when I'm carrying groceries out of a grocery store. You know, here I have groceries for myself and my family, and someone asks me to go get them a rotisserie chicken. And I'm like, well, okay, I've got groceries in my hand for my need, and I want to be able to eat those. And this was this is how the teaching of Jesus affected me at that moment. This man needs groceries to eat as well. I'm going to go get him a rotisserie chicken, right? But that was the way that the Lord took this sermon and put it into my grocery bags that day, you know?
Right. I love how you phrase it. You put it in your grocery bags. It's almost like when a kid throws something in the cart when mom and dad isn't looking. You know, you didn't intend on getting this, but God's going to, you're buying it. You're getting it. Whether you want to or not, it's going to happen. It's all, when we see who we are as God's beloved children, that we are always asking for the rotisserie chicken and God's always giving it to us. Why not give it to your neighbor? I've always told people, do you feel bad after you help someone? I mean, not that feelings are the main thing, but it's good for you. It's good to help your neighbor. It's good for your mental, physical, and spiritual health. Not a bad thing. You're being healed. Angry people are angry at people. Forgiven people forgive people. Fed people feed others. That's why you see, like in restaurants, the staff don't fast all day. They eat before the rush comes, so they're not hungry, so they can feed you.
Yeah.
Well, pastor. I commune first. I commune myself, then I commune everybody else. I need to be fed, and then I feed y'all.
So. Sure. And here's, I mean, with like the sermon in the grocery bag, this is, but like, think about your closet. You know, there's a sermon in your closet. You desire to have clothes to wear. So make sure, you know, like look to your neighbor who needs clothes to wear, or the sermon, like in your refrigerator. You think about just those basic things that, like, whatever it is that you have or that you see and you would like to be used to your benefit. What Jesus is saying here is, this then is, use that for your neighbor's benefit as well.
Right.
Take, that's where he, and I think that's Luther's insight, and I'm the one that phrased it that way, like puts the sermon in, but he puts the sermon in all of these items in our everyday life, saying use that for your neighbor's benefit as you would have it used for yours.
Well, and that's, I like that, and it leads into the next part on the narrow path, is God's going to put so much in your life, you're not going to have space to roam. It's going to be narrow. Mm. You're not going to have just money to do with whatever you want to do with it. God will give you things to use your money for. Like when I get my paycheck, my kids are like, oh, wow. I'm like, nope, it's basically gone already. You know, and it's gone into feeding y'all and doing things. But I love doing it. I don't get mad that I have to feed my children. I love doing it. But God narrows your path so that you are led just to him. You're not distracted by all these other idols and gods. He gives you things to crucify the flesh, to spend time outside of yourself loving your neighbor just as he loves you. So yeah, he gives you a closet with clothes. Go clothe your neighbor. That, right, that's the sheep. When did we do all this? He gives you sick people. Go and visit them. He gives. I have one of my former students here. Her dad ran a nursing home and made the point, You'd be surprised how little these people are visited. Like, some of them are visited by their pastors. Some aren't visited at all. Some go months without talking to any of their family. So yeah, go visit people in the nursing home. Go visit people in the hospital. Go to the NICU. Like, there's people that volunteer to just sit with babies. Like, that sounds like the best job in the world, sitting with babies. I want to have healthy children. I pray other people have healthy children. I have a happy marriage. I pray for others to have a happy marriage. I have healthy, I have joyful sons, daughter. I pray others have that. All these things, all these good gifts God gives me, I want my neighbor to have too.
Yeah,
I want that's right. And the thing is, I want them to have an even bigger piece of cake. I want them to have the corner piece with all the flowers on it. I don't mind taking a centerpiece. That's fine. I probably need to. I need to trim off the love handles a little bit. Give my neighbor the corner piece. And let's have a good day.
Mm. Jesus says that this before I do want to go into verses 13 and 14. Before we do, Jesus says that this, you know, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. He says this is the law and the prophets. So as we've seen earlier, Jesus isn't abolishing the law and the prophets. He's fulfilling them. And mm-hmm. and so he's giving you exactly what the Lord has been giving you all along with this very simple summary of the law and the prophets.
Right. Well, and that's the thing. This is the word of God. This is not just one aspect of the text. This is the entirety of it. Is this, you know, when they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And second, which is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Who was it that said the Psalms are a commentary on the first command? Was that Luther?
That's Luther.
And then Bonhoeffer later quoted it. But you have Luther saying this, yeah, meditate on this. And that then goes back to prayer again. Do people pray, God, give me more knowledge and understanding of the first commandment today. God, give me more understanding of the fifth commandment today. Let me know the commandments better and more so that I may love my neighbor better. So, yeah.
Absolutely. All right. So then Jesus from there in verses 13 and 14 gives a warning. Enter by the narrow gate. He says, the gate is wide, the way is easy, that leads to destruction. Those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way is hard, that leads to life, and those who find it are few. So we've got several contrasts here. There's two different ways, there's two different gates, and there's the number of people on these ways. Take us into this image that Jesus gives and what he's preaching by it.
Well, it reminds me of like Herman Sasse, who says the lonely way. That's the way of the theologian, not just a pastor, but any Christian is a lonely way. Is you're never going to have just one crowd loving you to death. You're never going to just be able to be invited to one group of people. Some days you may be hated by everybody on every side. There's a very famous, well, not famous, but becoming more famous painting of Luther. He has this black, you know, doctor's gown on. And in the middle of the gown is like a crucifix. And on the left side are like the nobility and the papists. And on the other side are the fanatics and the peasants and the enthusiasts. And they're all driving toward each other, like attacking the crucifix, attacking Luther. And then Luther's just sitting there pointing at the word of God. And that's the narrow gate. You don't take sides in this life. You don't join parties. You don't join these things. It's just the word. And you pray that many more may just see the word as well and enter by the narrow gate. That you will have, it says the way is hard. Another way of saying this is the path is filled with tribulation, filled with persecution, filled with pressure. And that's what you will have. I told a brother pastor one time, I said, whenever I begin the day with a lot of prayer, my days just stink. There's a lot more wrong with it. Maybe I just should stop praying and then my day would be easier, you know? And that's kind of the thing. Just because you pray doesn't mean your day is going to be easy now. Easiness is not the reality. We have peace, meaning completion, satisfaction, wholeness in Christ alone. And the way will be hard that day. You will have people you thought were friends are all of a sudden enemies. You'll have things you thought were going to happen don't end up happening. In fact, it's worse. And that's okay. You can keep smiling. You're the weird one that can smile while the nails are being driven into your hands and feet, knowing where you're going. You're not going to the dentist. You're going to the feast of the Lamb in his kingdom that has no end. You know, you look at a kid. When a kid's being told, I'm going to the dentist, they're crying, screaming, and trying not to go. The kid who says, we're going to Chuck E. Cheese, they're in the car before you're in the car with a big smile on their face, knowing I'm going to get some bad pizza, some, you know, bad drink like soda. And I'm going to get to play a bunch of games and some big guy in a rat costume is going to give me happy birthday wishes. But I mean, that's the thing. I know where I'm going. The path getting there is pretty narrow and that's all right because I don't need to be led on these other paths. What did Lewis say? When one lives like they're in heaven now, they have hell awaiting them. But when one struggles through hell now, heaven awaits. And that's the reality of the pilgrimage, this Christian path.
Yeah, I think it is very helpful to speak about the difficulty of this narrow path and narrow way, or the hard way, as that of persecution. I think that fits very well into things that Jesus has spoken in the elsewhere in the Sermon on the Mount. Such that it's not saying like, boy, you know, you have to have really strong muscles to be a Christian or something like that. Because in that aspect, and this is I think a bit of a paradox in some sense, like, yeah, the way is hard, the path is narrow, and yet that gate is wide open, and it's wide open because of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's wide open because of grace, which doesn't require me to do anything at all. I mean, it's quite the,
right.
On the one hand, it's the hardest thing in the world, and on the other hand, it's the easiest thing in the world.
Well, and I think what's interesting with the narrow gate, it gets back to what we talked about a little earlier with loving our neighbor, is you love your neighbor how God wants you to love your neighbor. Which neighbor to love today? Kind of like the parable of the Samaritan and this reality that there will be a man in the ditch, and it is your vocation to stop and help him.
Yeah.
Don't be the Levite, don't be the priest, stop and love your neighbor. But the path is going to be narrow that leads that way. God has put things in our path to do. Take, you and I are both in the good state of Illinois that I think last 2 years ago aborted over 90,000 children. So we do have a vocation to try to stop that, to say this is not right, this must end. And you're going to have people hate your guts for it. When we were at the Walk for Life earlier this year, my son was carrying the Life banner, and this woman from her second floor apartment chucked a full can of Busch Light at him. Wow. And it just went past his head. Like, can you imagine if this full can had hit him right in the head? And he just looked up at her, and he just waved at her and said, God bless you, ma'am, and he kept walking. But that's the thing. So be like my son. You're going to have people throwing Busch Light cans at you all the time. You don't have to get angry back. Just wave and say, God bless you, and keep walking for the babies. Walk for the elderly people. Go visit the elderly. If you have a day, like let's say you have 3 hours, go to the nursing home and sit with some people. Go hang out with them. It's narrow, meaning you're not going to have just a day empty where you can just go, I can do whatever I want. No, God wants you to do something. And it's good. It's not bad. It's a blessed thing. And some days people may hate you, but what did Winston Churchill say? You have enemies, that means you at some point in your life stood for something. So enjoy.
We've got about a minute left here. Pastor Hull, help us to wrap things up on this text. Point us toward our Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, the inevitable point is God is good. God is the good, gracious Father who gives you eternal life. Heaven is open for you, and it's not going to be closed. In your baptism, you are united with Christ in a death like his, that you may be united with him in a resurrection like his. You are absolutely saved on account of the blood, wounds, and death of Jesus. You are his inheritance, meaning he has claimed you. You are a son or daughter of the Father. That's who you are. So ask, seek, knock, pray to that God every single day, and be patient. Be patient in persecution. Be patient in good times. Be patient in the bad times. And love your neighbor. God doesn't need your good works. Your neighbor does. So go love them today. It's not going to hurt you. Husbands, love your wives. Wives, love your husbands. Fathers, love your children. Children, love your father. Pastors, love your people. People, love your pastor. And love the people in your community. Whoever it is, spend time with them. Listen to them. Bear crosses with them. It's not going to hurt you. It's not going to bite you. It's going to be good for you. Go out and do it. Why? Because you're gaining God's favor? No. But because you already have God's favor. You are his and he is yours forever. So live like it. It's not going to hurt you. It's good times. Fun times.
Pastor Chris Hull serves at Emmanuel Lutheran Church and Student Center in Macomb, Illinois. He's been helping us today to study Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 14. Pastor Hull, thanks for being our guest today.
Brother Apple, thank you. Always, it is fun times with you.
I'm your host here on Sharper Iron, Pastor Timothy Apple of Faith Lutheran Church in Godfrey, Illinois. If you have any questions about this text, send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org. It is always a joy to hear from you. Join us again tomorrow as we wrap up the week, continuing here in the Sermon on the Mount. We are nearing the end of Jesus' sermon. He's got a few warnings along the way before we get to that end. Listen tomorrow to catch that more. Thanks for spending the morning with us today. Talk with you again tomorrow.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.